Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. So as we have seen in Paul's writing to the church in Rome, we see that he's addressed some pretty heavy things already. Chapter 1, he's addressing those who have denied God. God has made himself known to them through general revelation, by creation, by the conscience of a man. We know that there's a place in a man's heart that for worship. He's going to worship something or someone. And we also see that through history and providence, God has revealed himself, but people deny him. So he's turned them over to a depraved mind. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2 now, he addresses more specifically the church. And man, I'm telling you, he hits down pretty hard on the church. Today's title of the message is Our Efforts to Be Good Are Insufficient. Our efforts to be good are insufficient. Oftentimes, church, listen, I told the guys in the prayer meeting, if this message beat me up all week, I don't mind sharing it with you. Oftentimes, when a friend or neighbor gets tangled up in sin, we get very judgmental of them. But we too quickly forget the times that we too get distracted or entangled in sin. We want to look at ourselves as being, we're pretty good people. And the Holy Spirit has said, yeah, but you have these things. You have these things. Listen, we as Christians, we are to judge sin. Yes. We are to be able to identify what sin is. And with God, call that bad. And stay away. But we also are not to be judgmental of those who have gotten entangled and ensnared in it. We are to be the bridge between the Word and reaching out into our lives. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 2, verse 17 through 29. Our efforts to be good are insufficient. So Paul here really hones in on the Jewish Christians there in the church. Because there were still some issues going on with the Jews having the law of God, often thought themselves better than the Gentiles. The Jews were thinking, well, we're the chosen people of God. God gave us his law. And so they want to be teaching God's law to everyone, and that everyone else should obey all of God's law, while they themselves are entangled in some stuff, in sin. So we want you to follow the law, but we're going to kind of pick and choose. And Christians, that's what happens when we begin to judge other people, is that we want to whitewash our lives, but we want to look at theirs. Jesus talks about the mote and the beam, you know, the splinter and the beam. You know, get the beam out of your eye before you talk about the splinter in somebody else's. So Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. It's interesting. It's tax seasons. Do you realize that 25% of Americans are afraid of being audited? More so males than females, and more so being older than younger, those numbers go up. Auditing, why? Because we don't want people digging in our personal business. Paul is digging in our personal business. Paul is giving the church an audit in chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Here we go. But if you hear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know him, know his will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a reacher of the immature, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and the truth. Paul is being very specific. Who's he pinpointing? The Jewish people here who are believers. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your word doesn't go easy on us. That your word goes over us like sandpaper often. Yes, we find there's words of comfort and words of wisdom and words of joy and encouragement. And there are other times, God, that your word just brushes over us to clean us out. God, I pray that your word hits us today as it's hit me this week. Lord, you have your way in our midst. Have your way in our heart, in our life, in this service, in Jesus' name. Amen. False confidence in religion. So there were some people, Jewish people, we'll just say that they were in the church, but we don't know if they were in the church. They were going to the church or meeting with the church, but we don't know if they were saved or not, because some of them were holding on to religion rather than relationship. So Paul is outlining this false confidence of the religious teachers who relied on the law. They knew God's will, and they saw themselves as guides to others. Verse 17 says, but if you've been named Jew and rely on the law. So he's being very specific here. So the name Jew is derived from Yehudi. From the Greek, it's originated following the Babylonian exile. See, the Israelite people, the Hebrews, were called Jews after the Babylonian exile. Why? Because the northern kingdom had basically disappeared, and it was just the kingdom of Judah, kingdom of Israel, kingdom of Judah. So when they released to go back into Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and eventually rebuild the temple, and they rediscovered the tablet, the word of God, there they begin to be called Jews because they returned to the kingdom of Judah. So these survivors now prided themselves that the word of God had been rediscovered in their life. And they took pride in being called Jews because they were God's chosen people. And God had entrusted them with the word. You see, the Jews in Paul's day were extremely proud and boastful. Matter of fact, Jesus encountered that with the Pharisees many times and the Sadducees. They believed that they were assured of salvation because they were being specifically called and chosen by God, entrusted with the law. They believed, since they had the law of God, that they would be saved for sure. And they just had to work out the works. Sound like some today, even in Christianity. See, the Jews believed that having the law, they were made righteous before the Lord. Verse 20 says that Paul says, you are a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Man, you are a teacher of the law. You have all this knowledge. You have all the truth right there in God's word. Paul begins to break it down for them. He sets them up to tell them who they are, and then begins to peel back a little bit. Paul tells of the good teachings that come from God's word. 613 laws, but they are laws of encouraging. They're laws of, listen, these are the things, especially those first 10, the things that you need to do to be pleasing to God. Now, we realize that we can't keep them. So I'm a keeper of the law. Man, you broke a bunch of them coming here. Now you lied. So Paul says the Jews are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Man, they thought since they had the law, they were righteous, and they were the ones going to teach those foolish people out there about God's word. See, just as possessing the law and teaching others to obey the law of God, Paul begins to break it. He says, you yourselves have to obey the law of God. It's not enough to possess it and teach it. You have to live it. The Jews gratefully received the law of God and as his chosen people, but no one was justified by it. Matter of fact, the law shows us how sinful we really are. That's the point that God gave us. If you want to be righteous, you want to be my children here, you have to do all these things. God knew that we couldn't keep them. And if you broke one, you've broken them all. Because it's a covenant. You break one, you break them all. So the indictment against the Jewish people, verses 21 through 24, for having this mindset that we're better than you are. He says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, and do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your transgression of the law, do you dishonor God? Verse 24 says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's a quote from Isaiah 52:5, that's from the Septuagint. It says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? In other words, if you're teaching the other people, this is what God's word says, are you not applying it to yourself? If you're teaching other people what God's word is telling them to do and how to live a life of righteousness, pleasing to God, are you not doing it yourself? Are you basically telling them, do what I say do, don't do like I do? See, the question summed up is, you have the law of God, do you keep it? You can see how others break God's law. Do you see how you break it too? See, it's easy to point out the sins of others. Can I get an amen on that? I'll make sure I'm not alone on this walk. I just want to make sure the sandpaper's not hitting me, but it's hitting you too. They'll all get brushed over real good this morning. It's easy to point out the sins of someone else. And it's easy to condemn them of what they're doing or what they have done in their life. But baby doll, that mirror of God's word is pointing right at us. All of us. And how dare we say a word of someone else if we too ourselves are harboring sin in our life. if we too do not go before God and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You see, this is what they were doing. They believed since they had the law written on paper, recorded for them, they believed since God had chosen the Jewish people and trusted them with the law, they could be teachers of it to others, even though they themselves were not following it. See, the Jews in Jesus' time were here and here with Paul, with the rabbis' interpretation of the law, thought that they completely justified by the law. If they had the law, kept the law, and if they were breaking the law in some way, in other words, if they wanted a divorce, let's just find a way to write it into the law. If they wanted to do something over here, let's just find a way to write it into the law. In other words, they found a way for everything. If they wanted to commit adultery, they just wrote it into the law. Man, do you realize they could divorce our wives for anything? Listen, there's biblical reasons for divorce. We're not going off into there. But they were divorcing our wives because she burnt supper. They were divorcing their wives because she didn't look as good as she used to. All they were doing, it was basically legalizing polygamy. They'd divorce her and go get another, divorce her and go get another, divorce her and go get another one. And they were finding any reason to do it. That's what they were doing. So even though they had the law, they just didn't bend it here and there like they needed to justify the sin in their heart. They were committing adultery with their neighbor's wife, so they waited for their neighbor to do this and do that, and then they would divorce their wife and go get her, and then they would trade her in for another one. It was a mess. See, Jesus exposed our faulty interpretations, which led to faulty beliefs, which the Jews taught to others. Matthew chapter 5, 19 through 48. See, God applies his law to both our actions and our attitudes. What's our motivation behind it? What is our attitude there? What were our intentions? Sometimes there are times that we only want our attitudes to be addressed. We want an audit on our attitude, but not our action. Well, I meant good by it. That's like giving a prayer request but ended up being a gossip session. Well, I meant good by it. And there are other times that we only want our actions to be audited, not our motivation. And yet God audits both of them. He holds us accountable for our actions and our attitudes. You see, the Jews were proud. They were boastful that God had chose them to have his law. And they would pick and choose which laws they would follow personally while teaching others that they needed to obey them all. So their teaching and their personal practices didn't match. You know what they call that? Hypocrisy. Now let's be honest. If we want the sandpaper to hit hard, there's some hypocrisy in all of us. Because God's law is perfect. God's love is perfect. Our actions and behaviors are not perfect. We claim God as our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior. We say that we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes our actions don't live up to that. So as Christians, we too must let God audit us through his word and the power of the Spirit. Listen, we don't need someone else to audit us. We need to be in God's word. And sometimes that's why we don't read God's word, because we know it's like sandpaper to us as believers. He's trying to prune us, and we don't want to be pruned. We want all kind of things in our life. We want to do what I want to do. This is my life. I'll do what I want to do. I've heard Christians say that. Well, self-proclaimed Christians. I've been at this long enough to know that not everyone who says they're a Christian is really a Christian. There are a lot of people who may have walked an aisle, quoted a prayer, got wet with Ville Platte water, Pine Prairie water, Turkey Creek water, water from somewhere, and they walk out unchanged. Listen, we are imperfect people. We'll be imperfect to the day that our eyes close in death. We are made perfect in Christ in His kingdom. There'll always be a battle with the power of sin in this life. There are a lot of people who say they're in the kingdom or not. Their souls have never been regenerated. They've never been changed. There's no hunger for the righteousness of God. There's no hunger for holiness. They're just doing life. They go to church because they have some friends over there. They don't read God's word. They're not in God's word because, well, I say I don't understand it. Yeah, you understand it. There's translations out simple enough for sixth graders to read. You see, second, and not only the translations there, discernment and illumination of God's word comes by the Holy Spirit. If we say that we're saved, we're born again of God, Ephesians tells us that the Holy Spirit lives in us. He gives us illumination. He's there for comfort. He's there for conviction. He's there to make God's word known to us on a spiritual level, not just on a practical, tangible level. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. We have no excuse. None. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There are people who don't want to get in God's word because they're afraid of that. They like their little pet sin, so they don't want God's word under the inspiration and illumination of the Holy Spirit to show them that it's wrong and convict them to repent. But listen to what James tells us in chapter 1, verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not only hearers, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. That sounds like the Jews. They had the word. They heard the word. Many of them had memorized books of scripture. And we're told in scripture, we have the inspired word of God, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is there for our teaching and rebuking and encouraging and training him in Jesus Christ. Listen, we often say, well, that applies for us teaching and rebuking somebody else. No, that applies here first. We're told not only to be hearers of the word, but to actually live what the word teaches us. See, the further you get away from God, out into the world, the less you want God's word, the less you want to be in it. Let that be a litmus test of how much are you in God's word. If the only time that you have God's word is on Sunday morning, or on a Wednesday night, it's a reflection that maybe you're further out in the world than you realize. Maybe. Maybe you don't have a copy of God's Word, and we can help you out with that. So here's our dilemma. When we allow the Holy Spirit of God to use His Word to audit our lives, we will all find, and we must humbly admit, we have failed to live out God's Word perfectly. We too can act like hypocrites at times, like these Jews that Paul's addressing. Yet, listen, may we be humble to repent of our sins and shortcomings where we did not live up to the gospel we proclaim, starting with me. See, repentance is an active part of growing in our faith. Repentance is a part of being saved. It's not that I repented of my sin, I'm saved, I'm born again. Listen, there's repentance every day. Oftentimes, many times a day. Get used to it. When you think you've got it all together, it's starting to sound like these Jews. They were prideful. They were boastful. We covered last week very briefly about the Pharisee. Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. Pharisee's praying. He's looking up to heavens like, "Oh Lord, thank you for me being not like that guy." And the tax collector, who they thought, the Jewish people thought, were the scum of the earth because they were Jews, sold out to the Roman government. He's there, Lord. He won't even look up at heaven. He says, "Lord, forgive me for a sinner." Who walked out justified? That tax collector. Christian. I was telling somebody this week, it's a litmus test of the power of the walk of the people of God when a church can have nearly 900 members and we can barely get a third of them on a given Sunday. Barely. Matter of fact, it's less. Well, maybe the preaching's bad, I don't know. But I know this, God's word is being proclaimed. Maybe they don't like the music. Maybe they don't like, whatever. Man, when you're in God's word, you want to be with God's people, and you're there. A litmus test if you're walking with God, how's your church attendance lately? I'm not talking about if you got to work. I'm not talking about if you're sick at home. If you're bedridden and bedbound, I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about when you're good and healthy and you have to make a decision. Will you go to church or going to the park? Or are you chasing balls somewhere? I'd rather teach my kids about Jesus than how to hit a ball. I had kids play ball. Different story. But you see how easy we justify ourselves? Not to be faithful. May we humbly repent of our own sins and shortcomings. Repentance is an active part of our growing faith. Paul is addressing the Jews about their haughty attitude and hypocrisy. Paul is auditing these Jews who were thinking too highly of themselves for being Jewish and being chosen to possess God's law, yet possession of the law of God did not mean they were following it. Doesn't do you good to have a Bible and keep it on the shelf drawing dust or keep it in the back seat of the car all week. So you won't forget it for church next Sunday. What good is it doing if you never read it? They taught others to obey the word of God, but gave themselves a pass where they saw fit. Verse 21 says, You who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach, you shall not steal, do you steal? You who say you shall not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You have the law of God entrusted to you. You teach others to follow it, but you don't follow it yourself. And in doing so, verse 23 says, you dishonor God. That would hit me pretty hard. You say that you're saved, you're born again. But when we have God's word and we choose to keep sin harbored in our life, that we dishonor God. James 3 says, do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. Listen, as a pastor, as a teacher of the gospel, I'm held to a higher accountability, stricter judgment. That means I'm repenting a whole lot more. Closer you get to God, those little small things that you used to not think much of, those little sins, or those little gray areas that you used to not think much of when you first started walking with the Lord, listen, the longer you walk with Him, the closer you get to Him. The Holy Spirit keeps shining the light on those smaller particles of debris in your life to be swept out. James puts it forth that, listen, that leaders of Christianity are under more strict judgment. When Christian leaders fall into sin, the repercussions are much greater. And so are the consequences for the leader. Paul is telling the Jews here that they have been entrusted with the law of God, yet they don't live out the law. They pick and choose and practice and sin where they want to. And they teach the Gentiles that they must obey all the law of God. And in doing so, Paul says in verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What do other people say of the life that you live as a Christian? It hits. What are the people who you work with? What do they say about you? That's what Paul is talking about. Put it in layman's terms. What do the people in your family say about you? They know you better than anyone. If you work away from home, what kind of establishments are you going to when you're away from your wife and your family? What kind of jokes are you telling? Man. Starting to meddle. Our name, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because we act in Hippocratic ways often. Paul reminds the Jews that God said in the Old Testament that the failure of the Jew to obey the law causes Gentiles to blaspheme God. This is the God that you have. This is the God that you serve. He must not be very powerful. You think you can do what you want to do? Oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Yes, you are, but that grace is pretty cheap under your feet. As you're stomping and wiping your feet on it as you go to sin or come back from sin. He's oftentimes we want God to forgive us before we even do it. We know better. but we trample over the blood of Jesus, chasing after the sin. Well, I just ask God to forgive me. He'll forgive me. Really? See, Paul is putting a weight of accountability on these Jews for their hypocrisy. The Jews' outward covenant with God is useless if they don't obey the covenant. Verse 25 through 29, we're closing. It says, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man observes the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, will he not judge you through the letter of the law and circumcision? Yeah. Or a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29, I love it. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. What is circumcision? We know a lot of times babies today, little male babies are circumcised. That outer foreskin on the male reproductive part is removed. But see, it had a covenant meaning in Scripture. Circumcision was an outward symbolism of the eternal covenant between God and the descendants of Abraham. It is symbolic on the male reproductive part to mark being set apart from generation to generation as God's chosen people with whom who will bring the fullness of the blessing, not only through his word, but through his son, the word. It was instituted way back in Genesis 17 with Abraham that every male child would be circumcised at the age of 8 days old. So what Paul is telling him here, you as a Jew, you've been circumcised externally as a sign of a covenant that you have with God to keep his word and to teach his word. But if you're not keeping the word, that external sign that is symbolic of the covenant is useless. Useless. What is an outward symbolic sign that we use today that we are born again? Baptism. That we're in covenant with God through his son Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, be baptized, we're baptized. But if we were never saved, baptism don't save us. That's just an outward sign of the covenant that we have with God through Jesus Christ. If we never believed in repentance of our sin, we can get wet 100 times. Didn't mean a thing. Nothing. You took a bath in front of everybody with no soap. See, God gave the Jews his law to reveal his standard of righteousness, knowing that they were unable to live it out in perfection. Catch that. The law was to reveal to the Jews and eventually to the Gentiles the need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Not a Savior, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So the law was to reveal to the Jews and eventually to the Gentiles, they need Jesus because they couldn't keep the law perfectly to be righteous before God. When Jesus kept and fulfilled the law perfectly, he died on the cross to take our place for our sin. Oh, I can't say this enough. I want to say it every Sunday because there's new faces every time. Jesus died, took the full wrath of God for our past, present, and future sins on himself. And not only did he do that, he robed us with his righteousness, even in our imperfection in this life as we battle with sin, trying to live this life, trying to grow in our faith. When God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, not my sin. He knows I'm a sinner. He was there watching me. He knows you're a sinner because he was there watching you. People always, where was God when this happened? Right there. So while the original circumcision required a physical sign of covenant, Scripture emphasizes that the ultimate goal was a spiritual circumcision of the heart. This is a heart change through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Faith in God's Son, Jesus, as Savior, repentance of sin with devotion to God. It is a miraculous thing that the Holy Spirit does in our heart. See, verse 29 says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision that is which of the heart of the Spirit, not by letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Ezekiel 36 says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Holy Spirit living in us marks us as born-again believers. It is the change. It is the circumcision of the heart that God implants. That is a miracle of God. I can't do that. You can't do that. The Jews were satisfied with the outward. God says, no, it has to be on the inward. These Jews were proud and boastful about being the race of God's chosen people, and they were given the law, but they did not keep it, and they were living hypocrites because of their hearts had not been changed. They had a written law for their eyes to see and their minds to memorize, but the innermost part of their being was hardened toward God's statutes. It was not written in their hearts to transform their actions and their attitudes. Man, that's like reading the Bible and not having the Holy Spirit living in you to teach you what it says. All it is words. Maybe a good book, but you don't get the meaning of it. So transformation and growth on the inside. You see, because we can't keep the law, man, that's why we need the Savior, Jew and Gentile, so that our hearts would have the experience this miracle of regeneration, to be born again in Christ. And that is to the praise of God. He is honored when the Word is in us to transform us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says this, clearly, you are a letter from Christ, Paul writes this to the Corinthian church, showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but in human hearts. That's what sets apart Christians. That's a part sets apart even in a church setting, in a local church, those who are born again, those who are regenerated, and those who are just real religious people. It's the miracle that God has done on the inside of them. and by faith respond to Jesus. Paul's word to the Jews in Rome is that they need a new heart, miraculously given to the by the Holy Spirit of God to confirm them to Christ Jesus, who has fulfilled the law perfectly in their place and in our place. The law of God is in the heart of a believer because Christ Jesus abides in them through the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in him you also... Who's to him? Jesus. After you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. When we are born again, we get the Holy Spirit of God. We will stop trying so hard to be good and rest in Christ. When will we stop trying and trying and trying and trying to be so good? Because oftentimes we think our goodness will get us to heaven, but our goodness is always insufficient. These Jews were trying and trying and trying and trying to be so good. What you saying, Brother Kevin, we can just do whatever we want? Didn't say that at all. But it's time as Christians that we quit trying to do. Because oftentimes, when you try to avoid sin, that's the very thing you go toward. That's where your attention's at. Our attentions need to be on God. And all those things in the world begin to lose their power and influence in us. See, when we rest in Christ, rest in the fact that his grace, his mercy saved us. And that is the only thing. I have nothing to give Jesus but my sin. Not my talent, not my good looks, not my greatness, not my money. Not, all I have is me and my sin. And I rest in the fact that Jesus did it all for me. It's amazing how that gives me, in humility, the ability to walk with him. When I start thinking, I got this, God, don't worry about it, I know I'm going to fall flat on my face. Doesn't happen every time? Yeah, it does. God let me go for a while. He'll let you go for a while. Yep, you're looking real bold and big. Oh, watch that big mud puddle. Face plant. Man, quit trying to be so good. Just live in Christ. Live a repentant life in him. Quit trying to earn merit to get to heaven. When you lean in on Christ every day as your only source of power to live the life that he's called you to live, it's amazing. You're not worried about violating the Ten Commandments. That just comes normally. That you begin to walk in them more and more. And the closer you get to God, the less power the sin that easily distracts you has. We'll always battle the power of sin to the day we leave this life. Always. That's not to discourage you, it's to prepare you. That when you leave here, something's going to happen that's going to get you frustrated. Something's going to get you mad. Something's going to hurt your feelings. I know it's feeling, but I say feelings because I'm from the northern part of the parish. Something's going to happen. Why? Because the enemy makes sure to poke another hole in our bucket of faith and power. And we need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Walk in the power of Christ, not in our own, as the Jews were doing here. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the sandpaper. To knock off that layer that we build in our life to think we've got it all together. Thank you for that sandpaper to think that we can do enough good works and good merits to earn more favor from you. And that's just not the case. God, you bless those who are humbly before you, broken, knowing that repentance is just a part of our walk with you. And the more we walk with you, the small things even begin to be significant in our life. Our tone of voice, the way we respond to people, the things that we think, the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, everything, God, in our life, we begin to evaluate it against your holiness. And we begin to see the emptiness and the vileness of it. And it drives us to our knees and for seeking your forgiveness. And it releases the Holy Spirit to capture every thought and turn it over to you. God, I pray your strength over us today. So we go our separate ways in Jesus' name. Amen.